Grab your Bibles and open to James chapter 4. We'll be in verses 13 to 17 this morning. James 4, 13 through 17. And the title is The Answer to Life's Greatest Question. The answer to life's greatest question. James is going to answer that for us this morning, and it may come to you in a way that you maybe perhaps didn't quite think of. That's a question that plagues, I think, everybody at some point in time in life. It seems to be that God has created us with an internal void. There's that little saying that, you know, God has made us and created us so, with a space missing that only Jesus can fill. And I think that's true. I think if you look around at the world today and all of the things that are going on and man's pursuits of trying to make a meaningful and purposeful direction for his life, you'll find that people are filling themselves with all kinds of things. They'll try anything. I find it interesting that so many wealthy people or so many famous people go to the ends of the earth and do the most strange and extravagant and sometimes twisted things to find fulfillment. Everything is at their table. Everything is before them on their plate. They sample life. They've got it all. And then they just turn and they say, you know, what is there to life? Why do I feel so empty? I remember years ago, I don't mean to gross you out so early in the morning, but the thought comes to my mind. I remember reading years ago that George Michaels, the musician, was there. He was asked a question in Rolling Stone magazine. They said, "Are you gay?" And he said, "Well, I became gay, and I guess I'm gay when I need to be gay." And they said, "What do you mean by that?" And he said, "Well, you know, I've had sex every way that you can imagine, with everyone you can think of. The most beautiful women have been thrown at my feet." He said, George Michaels, "I became bored. And so I just went on to experience other ways and other forms to seek sexual gratification." And the world is like that. The world wants us to enjoy life, it says to us. It promises us on the little 30-second blurbs of advertisements, "Come and buy the Buick or the Olds 88 and your life will be filled." And, oh, baloney, you know. It's not true. But the world would have us to believe that. That if somehow we acquire things, we'll be content. Somehow if we make a successful life by profiting things, by having that home or having those toys, the airplane or the boat or the activities, that somehow will be fulfilled. But soon, very soon, those who have such things find out that that's not the answer to life, and they still have questions. Maybe there are those who will never have those types of luxuries and they think, if I just had that one thing, then my life will be content. And that's not true. Maybe you're thinking this morning, if I just have that husband or that wife, my life will be content. That's not true. Driving around, my kids love the new Volkswagen. And who doesn't? You know, you look at that car and you have to smile when you look at it. You expect it to talk to you. It looks like a cartoon going down the street. And oh, you know, I'm hearing, "Oh, if I just had that." And I tell them, I have a 1967 Volkswagen Bug, and it's in the garage, and I'm telling them, as soon as you get your license, you can drive that Bug. But it's not the new Bug. If I just had the new Bug. Well, you can keep praying all you want. You will not get from me the new Bug. That's not how life is fulfilled. In Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." Jesus says, you cannot serve God and Wall Street. That is money. You cannot serve God and mammon. And I find it interesting that He has really brought us all down to one place We are either lovers of God or in this life, no matter what culture you're in, you're going to be either a lover of God or a lover of money. One promises everything and produces nothing. The other produces all that you need and has the power to deliver it. And yet within our own nature, there is this thing to pursue that which cannot satisfy. And James is going to be talking to us about that this morning. In our last study last week, we saw things that Christians do. And this study this week is built upon that. Things that Christians do, and we saw 8 birthmarks of the believer. The first one was, last week, that Christians are to submit to God's desires. Remember that as we go through today's study. The second birthmark is that the Christian resists the attacks of Satan as they come in their various forms. The third birthmark is that Christians seek God above all else. It's built into their heart to do, to seek Him, to seek first the kingdom of God. And then the fourth mark was Christians are dedicated to leaving the old world behind, the old life behind. When it rears its ugly head and reminds us about our past, the Christian is quick to bring that thought under the captivity of Christ and to put it back. And as Paul said, leaving those things that are behind, we press forward to the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. And then the next birthmark was that we were determined, or we are to be determined as Christians, to live in the presence of God. And we saw also that we are to exercise grace toward others and also to yield to the rule of God. In James chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, there it said, "But God gives more grace, therefore He says," that is God, "He says of Himself that He resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble." And it says, verse 7, James chapter 4, "Therefore submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee from you." So that statement that he made in verses 6 and 7, we build upon this morning. That is submitting to God. Very important. And so he says in verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin." We're going to look at 4 points this morning, and the first point is this. Regarding the answer to life's question, the first thing that we want to come to is in verse 13, and that is that you and I do not have, listen, you and I do not have all the answers. Can you believe that? You mean you got up early to hear that? I got offended. You might be saying so early in the message. Yes, it is true. The answer to life's questions is first realizing, I don't have all the answers. That comes to a shock to the arrogant. That comes to a shock to the proud. We don't have all the answers. And God has made it so. So the first thing we notice is that you and I do not have all of the answers. So if I'm going to ask this great question, what is the meaning to life and what is the purpose? Why am I here? We have to come to this place of asking the question, God, what is the express purpose of my existence? Why do I really live? And built into every human being is the desire to answer that question. If you don't know, you will search. And cultures all around the world are searching. There's not one culture that is not searching to find the answer to that question. You might be thinking, well, what about the little guy running around in Australia or New Guinea, the little pygmy guy running around with the bone in his nose and the spear, and he's, you know, you mean to tell me he cares about where he comes from? Oh, absolutely. That's why he erects his little temples and bows down to them, trying to find this God or gods in his ignorance that he's seeking to find. The book of Romans chapter 1 tells us that God has revealed His eternal existence and His Godhood to all of His creation. Even that little pygmy running around down there in New Guinea. Or, I don't know, wherever they're from. Chino Hills, somewhere. It's true. It's in the hearts. And so I want to look at a few things concerning the fact that you and I don't have the answers. And in our pride and in our arrogance, we do need to be obedient to jot them down, because maybe the Lord will convince us. He says in verse 13, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." That doesn't sound too bad, does it? Yeah, in fact, we go to school to learn how to do this. This is our culture. 2,000 years ago, James wrote this, and it fits today right now more than ever. Does it fit? What do we think, even as Christians? Hey, I got an idea. You know what? If you just buy into this deal, a few other people I know bought into it, we'll do this thing, package it up, and then we'll sell it to the next guy, and you know, we'll make money as he goes on and makes money, and we'll make money, and everybody just makes money, and it's a sure deal. We'll make a profit, and in about a year, we'll be sitting happy. Is that wrong? You know what? It could be wrong if God is left out of the equation. Well, I've been very careful to make sure God is in the equation. Are you willing to accept whatever profit or loss of profit comes to pass in a year's time and still say, "Praise the Lord"? You see? Or at the end of the year, if you've made a negative on the venture, is it a great depression for you? Are you absolutely bummed out and scratching your head wondering what went wrong? Maybe everything went right and God was protecting you all along. You see, we need to be careful as Christians that we don't get on some venture and then we, "Oh yeah, God, will you bless this?" And we join in with Him halfway through the deal. That is the first step, Christian, listen, to ruin. "Oh Lord, I've made these plans. I've got this thing all laid out. I got the flow chart. Bless it." That's not how it works. That's not what the Lord is looking for. When He says in verse 13, "Come now," the first thing we want to see is our perception, our normal perception in life is often wrong. If you and I don't have all the answers, why is that the case? Because our perception is often wrong. James says, "Come now, you who say." This is a very interesting construction in the Greek. Some of your old King James Bibles, don't they say, or doesn't it say, "Go now"? Like, go away, it sounds like, huh? Go from here. No, in the Greek, it's "come now." Watch this. "Come now, you who say." In the Greek, it's this way. "Come here now, you." And it's the individual. You. Me. This word, "come now," is specifically to me, Jack. It is specifically to you, John, or Betty. It's you. The word in Greek is singular. When James says, "Come now," James is literally in his pulpit, if you could allow me to do this, 2,000 years ago, James is saying this in the original language. "Come now, Linda, and listen. You who say today or tomorrow is not Linda, it is all of the world around you." You see what he's saying? "Come now, Don, and I want to talk to you. Because there are those all around you in life who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go do this, that, or the other thing." You see this? It's very important. Individually, every one of us who name the name of Christ, we are to come before the command that James is going to give us. And what is he going to say? He said, "Listen, there are people surrounding your life who will say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city, and we're going to be there for about a year, and we're going to make a profit." Have you ever heard someone, and we all do this, we all make this comment, "Well, you know, they say that it's going to rain tomorrow." Or, "They say that it's going to be a very profitable year." You know, we should always ask the question, who are they that we're talking about? It's exactly what James is saying. You come here because they say that we should leave and go to there tomorrow and go to such and such a city, go on a traveling kind of a thing and invest and make a profit. Now again, listen carefully. I'm not slamming the making of a profit. But what James's point is, that is not why you have been created. What? I thought we've been created to make a profit. You see how this slaps our culture in its face? If we don't make a profit, if you make less money this year than last year, you're considered a loser. If you don't make as much as you did halfway through the year as last year, we're not making it. Things are going down. We're suffering. We put so much on the fact that there are those who say, come, let us make a profit, that we begin to equate our profitability with our very existence and self-value. When God turns around and says, you come here, my little child, your life's existence is not caught up in making a profit. And it almost sounds like heresy in the culture that you and I live in. Today or tomorrow, he says, we'll go to such and such a city. Very important that we understand that it is what they say, the general populace. It's what the Gallup poll would suggest. Well, everybody's doing it. You're hearing a lot about that, aren't you? Well, everybody is doing that kind of thing. The polls show that 67% believe. You know what? With all due respect, who in the world cares? Since when does the popular opinion dictate the execution of the law? It doesn't matter if 99% said. The law is the law. Popular opinion doesn't form or empower or negate from the law. The law is. And James is telling us there's a thing within the human nature, with all of us, even as Christians. Well, can I make any money out of the deal? And that's not... not bad. But we should continue that lofty thought that's in our head. Am I going to make any money in the deal so I can give most of it to the work of the Lord? You see? And I knew you were going to say that, weren't you? All of us were going to say that. You see how funny it is? Wow. And we start to think, I can get a new car. And your mind goes, huh? Don't tell me it doesn't. All of our minds just begin to go, yeah. If you give me $1,000, I promise to bring 23% return on your dollar this time next year. Yeah? Well, hang on a minute. You work that out? Yeah. Well, where do I start giving? You see? It's in the nature. James says, be careful. Be careful about your natural perceptions. The next thing that we see in this verse is that we have to be careful because we have the wrong perception of time. You who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city. Well, it sounds like the guy's got a day timer. It sounds like he's got a little poem pilot. He's got it all nailed out. Well, this is where I'm going to be tomorrow, and this is what I'm going to be doing. Listen, James is saying, he's not against planning. He's saying, you better be careful. Your breath may be taken away today. In all of our plans, James wants us to know, we had better put God first at the top of our list. By the way, people who do that sometimes drive me nuts. They're trusting in God so much. They love the Lord so much. I'm expecting them to be somewhere at 2 o'clock. I went to a meeting a while back, and this guy was supposed to be there at 2 o'clock, and the Lord interrupted his life. But the Lord didn't tell me He was going to interrupt his life. So I'm wondering, where is this guy? Well, the Lord radically interrupted his life. And I was getting all bent out of shape about it. Lord, how could you do that? He does what He pleases. But my day timer, it's right here in Jack 1:1. It said right here, 2 o'clock. You know God reserves the right to interrupt our day tomorrow. Did you know that? He can do anything He wants to do. Well, He better look at my day timer first. We have the wrong perception of time. We don't have the answers and we don't know what time it is. We really don't. Only God knows, today or tomorrow. Next thing we see in verse 13, we have to be careful regarding you and I not having all the answers, because, listen, our will, our desire can never dictate reality. And I know that flies in the face of some popular TV shows right now. Our desire, our will, what we want, does not change reality. I know there's a young lady on TV saying, "You create your own reality." Isn't that something? Stand on the train track. Look down that train track and see that light coming. And you, she says, you meditate on a wonderful forest and stream flowing by. What's flowing by is a million-ton train. Your meditation on creating a new reality does not change the facts. We can be absolutely loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind, but the fact of the matter is we don't have all the answers. You may be seated here this morning and you're thinking, well, you know what? I think I've done pretty good in my life. Maybe you have by the grace of God. But listen, you do not have all the answers. You don't know what time it is. You don't know. The Bible says God numbers our days and He pulls our number up. He pulls that number and it's your day today. Maybe it's your day, my day tomorrow. And our number's up and we'll be going to either heaven or to hell. We don't know what time it is. We have the wrong perception of time. We say, and we traffic with those who say, tomorrow, today, we'll do thus and so. James is going to be telling us as we come to the end of this teaching, if the Lord wills, is what we should say. God willing, I'll see you tomorrow. Isn't that amazing? So simple. But the pursuit of profit can skew our thinking. We will go to such and such a city, he says, spend a year there. How specific that is. Spend a year. Buy and sell and to make a profit. By the way, the word buy and sell in Greek is one word, and you'll recognize it immediately. It's the word emporium. Isn't that neat? Emporium. It's where you go. Listen. Now, guys, listen. The ladies will get this in an instant. The word emporium means to go and walk about buying and selling. Now, we don't do much selling because we mainly do buying. But it's to walk about. In Latin, the word is Nordstrom. Nordstrom. In Swahili, it's Neiman Marcus. But anyway, our normal perceptions are wrong. We're going to go spend such and such a time, buy and sell, make a profit. And we think somehow we're in control of time. And this sometimes bothers us more than anything, because isn't time the most precious thing you have? What are your children, or what is it that your children want from you? Do they want money? They don't want money. They want your time. They may think they want your money. They may think that they want this, that, or the other, or that toy, or that item. But you know what they really want? They want time. Kids love your time. Time is the most precious thing, I think. In fact, the Bible says, because the days are evil, what are we to do? Be redeeming the time, meaning the years that you and I spent investing in the world and doing all the stupid things that we're trying to forget. The Bible says now, through Christ, you can redeem those days. Isn't that great? Thank God. Our perception of time is wrong. The reality that is around us, God creates. Even dangerous things, even sorrowful things. We do not bow down to a fair-weather God. Our God is a God of reality. And somebody might say, well then, why is there so much evil in the world? Answer, man. Don't blame God. Why are all these atrocities taking place? Answer, man. Mankind doing their own will. James taught us earlier, where do wars and fights come from among you? Remember? They come from ourselves, from the heart of mankind, not from God. Another thing regarding verse 13 that we see here is that we don't know all the answers. The fact of the matter is that our motives are often so self-centered. It says to make a profit. It's to make a profit for our own selves. The word implied here is that it is to our own gaining. The second point we see this morning is in verse 14. Answering life's greatest questions is that we don't have control over life's situations. To have life's questions answered is we need to come to the point of realizing that we do not have control over life's situations. Jack, are you insinuating then that we are just victims of happenstance? No, the exact opposite of that. We as Christians, and to be quite honest with you, if you're not a Christian this morning, even your life, in some respect, is under the control of God and not you yourself. Let me explain. For the non-Christian, there is one thing that God is trying to do in your life, and that is He's trying to get you to see that He loves you, that He wants your life, not your wife, He wants your life. Lord, take my wife, and let her be solely, Lord, consecrated unto Thee. No, your life. He wants your life because He wants to bring your life to a purpose. And He wants you to fulfill that reason for which you were born. And you have not yet tasted of that. So in all of your dealings, God is trying to get you to come to Him. Now listen, He may use blessings. The Bible says in the book of Romans, it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. Or He'll use other means. C.S. Lewis wrote that He'll use sometimes His love so great, severe mercy. What? Oh yeah, God will allow your foot to get broken for you to think about Him. God will allow you to lose your old company if that's what it's going to take to get you to turn to Him. He loves you so much you might even get cancer. Did God give it? No, life does it to you, have you noticed? Life's not fair. You bet it ain't fair. That's why I want to get out of here and go to heaven. God didn't do it. God will use it, but He didn't do it. God will use sickness to bring you down to the place where you'll finally turn your heart and say, "Oh Lord God, why? Who are You? Where are You, Lord? Are You real?" When you're faced with such serious thoughts. God will use such things. We do not have control of our lives. And for the Christian, now it's wonderful for the Christian, the Bible encourages us that every situation in life for the Christian, God is in. God is working. God is bringing to our own betterment. Can you believe that? It's amazing what it says. Do we trust Him? Are we living our lives for Him? We don't have control over life situations, but God does. He says in verse 14, whereas you do not know. By the way, the word is you can't know. Jean Dixon, isn't that it? She's a false prophetess, right? Jean Dixon? She does not know. Whereas you cannot know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? And there you ought to circle that. For what is your life? What is the answer to life's question? James here under the power of the Holy Spirit in verse 14 says, what is your life? And I want you to ask yourself right now, can you handle this? I've been with this verse all week long, so I can't wait to lay it on you now. Let it bug you for a while. God has been speaking to my heart looking at this verse. What's your life? Jack, I'm talking to you. What is your life? What comprises your life? What are you living for? What is the passion of your heart? Listen. Is what you're living for worth dying for? That should answer your question. Is God your passion? If God is your passion and you know Him, you see, the more Christians get to know Him, the more you're willing to die for Him, you know? But what is it? What is your life? James asks. What is it? What value is your life? when the company is gone and it's all over, or the school year comes to a close, or when time has run its course for your life, and you come to the end, what is your life? I don't want to go too far off of this, but I got to tell you, this week I was so blessed by a precious man who is soon to be going home to Jesus. He recently gave his heart to the Lord, and one of his chagrins, one of his regrets was, now that I know Christ, I'm dying. He's bedridden. And his concern is, I'd like to have served Christ now that I know Him. And it was so awesome to be able to say, I actually wanted to jump out of my clothes and just lay down in the bed next to him and just fellowship with him right there when he asked that question. We'll just hang out together, brother. Because the fact of the matter is, the case situation that you're in right now, God is using so wonderfully, and the Lord brought to our mind the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross hanging there just moments away from death, and he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And how many people have been led to Christ by the confession of that thief on the cross? I tell you, our God's title is Redeemer. It's an awesome thing that you can be on your deathbed and receive Jesus Christ, and other people in the room be hearing the Word of God. All this man wants now is to hear the Word of God read, and his family's reading the Bible to him. Isn't that incredible? I tell you, it's incredible. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides or lives by itself. But if it falls into the ground and dies, what does it do? It produces much fruit. It's an incredible thing. We do not have control. As Christians, who are we to dictate to our God? You will do thus and so with me. Shall the clay rise up to the potter and say, why have you made me this way? No. Says Romans chapter 9. The uncertainty of life. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. If you're not a Christian this morning, that should send you to your knees and saying, God, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, fill my heart with life and write my name in the Lamb's book and take me to heaven when that time comes. But God, don't let me leave home, leave this earth without you. There's no guarantees. In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, the Bible tells us there, then one from the crowd came to Jesus and said, Teacher, tell my brother to divide his inheritance with me. But Jesus said, Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over your matters? And he said to them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he owns. Did you hear that? One's life does not consist of the abundance of the things he owns. I thought the bumper sticker said, He who dies with the most toys wins. Jesus went on to say in Luke 12:16, Then he spoke a parable, and he said, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no more room to store all of my crops? It's a bumper crop. So he said, I'll do this. I'll give more of my money to the work of the Lord. No, he didn't say that. He said, I will pull down my barns. I will build greater barns. And there I will store all of my crops and all of my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many good things laid up for many years to enjoy. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, You fool, tonight your soul I require of you. Then those whose things in which he has, or for those things which he has, for whom has he provided them for? So it is to he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. The Bible says, verse 14, concerning our lives, it is even like a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. I had a cup of coffee this morning and it was cold outside and dark, and the coffee, you know, you take the coffee outside and this, you know, the vapor goes up. That's what the Bible says our life is like. Well, this is causing me to feel very insecure.
God is saying, everyone, please listen. Your life, if you live a long life at best, it's as long as a vapor in reality to the eternal existence which all of us will experience. We see here concerning having no control over life situations is that life, there's a brevity to life. It's so short. I know some of you are young and you're thinking, oh man, this is so stupid what he's saying. What a dope. It's going to last forever. I mean, gee whiz. I consider myself halfway gone. You know, I'm 40. And, you know, this year has gone faster than any other year. And, you know, last year went faster than all the years before it until this year came. And I'm making plans that if I'm around, 1999 will go faster still. Have you noticed how fast time is going? I believe personally, and you know, psychologists bicker about what this thing all means, and well, you know, personally, I think that's God warning us and showing us about eternity. Have you ever been in a severe accident? Have you noticed that when you're in an accident, what happens? Say it. I just want to... Isn't that awesome? All of you said the same. It all slows down. I was in a horrible accident in a car, and I almost crashed an airplane one time. And the same thing happened. Everything slows down. And the glass goes by. You can't say it flies by. The glass goes by in increments. Have you noticed? And yet inside your mind, aren't you thinking in real time? Oh, God, help me. Lord, when is this car going to come to a stop? I believe this is my... This is my commentary on God's grace. I think in the middle of that horrific situation, God is slowing down the situation in your perception, but you're thinking in light speed. Why? I believe God does that in an accident situation, because I was not saved at the time, to say, Lord God, help me. God, save me. Jesus. Jesus, save me. I hope none of you are in an accident, but if you're in a bad enough accident, I don't understand how that works. But time begins to slow almost to a standstill as it's taking place. It is the mercy of God because we have no control over our lives. And He in His love is saying right then and there, call upon me. He's our God. He is our Creator. Verse 14, what is your life? It is even a vapor of smoke for a little time. It appears for a little time, and then it vanishes away. Real quickly, because we're running out of time. What time is it? Don't look. We don't know. Matthew 6:19. I'm going to give you a bunch of verses. Just jot them down. You can look at them later this afternoon. Matthew 6:19. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust nor thieves do break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your affections be also. Psalm 39:4. Show me, O Lord, my life's end. Boy, this is a bold prayer, isn't it? Lord, show me my life's end. And the number of my days, let me know how frail my life is. That was the prayer of David. God, show me. Somehow, let me know how long am I going to live and cause me to live my life accordingly. And remind me how frail my life is. Remember. What is your life? Psalm 39:5-7. Indeed, you have made my days as a hand's breadth, about 9 inches. Hand's breadth is from the pinky to the thumb, like this. That's the hand's breadth. That's how long you've made my life. My age is as nothing before you, Lord. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them in. Isn't that true? I'm making all this money, but who's going to spend it? You're thinking, I am. But that may not be the case. Psalm 90, verse 9, says, all our days pass under your wrath, O Lord. We finish our years with a sigh. Is that it? The length of our days are 70 years, 80 at best, if we have the strength. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, and they quickly pass away, and they fly from our presence. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as a flower of the grass, and the grass withers and the flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Psalm 144, verse 4, we read it this morning in our scripture reading today. Man is like the breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Every one of us, unless God comes back for the church with the rapture, every one of us will die. Some will go to heaven, some will go to hell. I hope nobody in here goes to hell, but that's your choice. In Matthew 7, verse 13, Jesus says, enter in. Enter in by the narrow gate, because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to eternal destruction. And there are many people going in that way, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to everlasting life. And few there be that find it, said Jesus. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but his way ends in death. I'm going to do it my way. I don't care what this teacher has to say. I don't care what this church has to say. I don't care what the Bible has to say. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to save myself if need be. The Bible says your way will end in death. And in John chapter 10, verse 10, we all know it so well. Jesus says that Satan has come to kill, lame, and destroy your life. He says, but I have come to give you life. And that word more abundantly means to possess a preeminence of life, both now and forever. To have a great life now, and to have a great life later in eternity. The third point, answering life's greatest question, is we must learn to let go of our lives, which is probably the hardest thing of all for us to do. He says in verse 15, instead, or contrary to all of this carnal planning and all of this pursuit of making a profit, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. I love the way the Holy Spirit put it in order. He didn't say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this and that and live. Look at the order He puts it in. If the Lord wills, we'll live. And if we're living, then we'll be able to do this or that. The Bible says a person living for their own pleasures is dead while they still live. They're living a life, but they're dead. And the Lord says, no. You put me first. And this is an awesome thing to think, that you and I will be alive next month based upon one decree and one decree only. Did you know that? It's if God allows it. Is that a humbling thought? Now, I don't know what that does to you, but man, that makes me kind of excited. Because that means when my time comes, it's His will. Tomorrow, a bunch of us are going to get together and climb into a big piece of metal. They're going to strap some engines onto the wing and hurl the thing down the end of the runway. And if we don't make it, we'll go right through Pershing Square and wind up right on the ocean there at the end of LA Airport. Stop it, you're scaring me. No, only if God wills it. We're going to fly at 36,000 feet over icebergs over the top of the world. The engines could quit. Don't talk like that. What? If God wills it. We could land in London and get out of the plane. What? If God wills it. See, you might think, oh, I don't want to think like that. But then you're going to get in your car and you're going to go across an intersection where most deaths happen. In that car. Oh, great. He's totally bummed out my entire morning. Not if God wills it. Hallelujah, if He wills it. Are you loving your Lord
And have you given Him your life to the point where you say, whatever you want? Do you know how liberating it is to live like that? Oh, man. Whatever you want, Lord. It's true. And because we're out of time, I'm skipping and giving the final point, and I'll be done in 2 minutes. Answering life's greatest questions, fourth point, verses 16 through 17, we are to realize that our time is running out. I just made that up because that's the point. No, I'm kidding. It is. Our time is running out. He says, but now you boast in your arrogance. James is insinuating that this is our human nature. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. Tomorrow, the next day, next year, I got it all nailed down. James says, you're boasting. You're boasting against the will of God. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, verse 7, he says, 17, he says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. To him who knows what to do, and you don't do it, and I don't do it, it's sin. What do we know? We know the answer to life's question. It's to seek God. To say, if the Lord wills. And time is running out. We're coming to the end. You look at the world around us and we are living in incredible times. I'm surprised this church isn't overflowing with the thousands and thousands of people today, to be honest with you. If people cared about what's on the news broadcast this last week. The fact is people don't care because they're thinking, I'm still going to make a profit. Have you settled the account with God? Or are you trusting in your riches? It's possible with what's happening globally right now. And if you saw this week the interview with the Secretary for the International Monetary Fund and some of the global finance officers of various nations, the U.S. included, you at this hour are somewhat not as affected regarding what's happening globally right now. Until, as the IMF secretary said this week, as Brazil begins to crumble, it will spread to Mexico because of Mexico's investment in South America. And the IMF secretary said, once that begins to happen, there will be nothing the United States can do to insulate itself against financial crisis. And you say, oh my goodness. Hey, wake up and look at your newspaper, and if you're from Japan right now and you're visiting, you're shaking in your boots. Your yen is falling apart. And if you're a German and you're visiting from Stuttgart or Frankfurt, you're trembling because your Deutschmark's falling apart. Read your paper. Look what's happening. The global economies are in a crisis. They're not heading towards a crisis. It was announced last week, it is a crisis. There's a global monetary crisis. And the Feds lowered the percent by what, a quarter? And they were expecting it to bolster Wall Street. What did it do? It fell 240 plus points. And it woke up the next day to fall just another 260 more. Are you trusting the Lord with your life? Are you trusting in Wells Fargo, Smith Barney, or E.F. Hutton? In God's mercy, I believe the days are coming, and they're not far away, where in His grace, He's going to pull out from under our feet the false things that prop us up, that we trust in Him alone. What is the answer to life's question? Jesus Christ. Let's pray earnestly. Father, we come before You this morning, and I first want to just say, Lord, publicly, I am thankful that You are our God. That You've told us in advance that terrible and difficult days will come. But when we see these things begin to come to pass, that we are to look up with hope because our redemption draws near. Lord, the world seems to be crumbling. There's wars and rumors of wars. And the almighty dollar is beginning to get dizzy and weaken at the knee. Lord, if our country, if our nation be trusted in that false god, then in Your grace and mercy You'll remove that idol. And as it was with Isaiah, who said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. May it be possible, Lord, in America, whose Your grace has been shed upon us in ways untold and unfathomable, than more than any other nation in the history of the world. May it be said, Lord, that in You we trust. Absolutely. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if You died today, where would You go? If You died today, will You go to heaven? There's only one way to get there. Jesus says, if you believe that He is the way, the truth, and the life, He says, then you'll have your way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says, you are either for Me or you're against Me. And to be neutral is to be against Him. He used the word that means to vote. You're either voting for Me, or if you are abstaining, then you're voting against Me. Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead to save us from our sins. If you believe that, and if this morning you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, will you raise your hand right now wherever you're at here in this room? And I'll pray for you. And you can just be, you can actually receive Christ right where you're sitting right now, right there. Anybody this morning at all? You would say, Jesus, I want You as the Lord and Savior of my life. Change my life. Save me from my sins. And make me Yours. Father, I pray. I thank You, Lord, that in this room there are all believers who know that their names are written down in heaven, or there are those who either do not care, or, Lord, just timid and too afraid. I pray, Father, that in this room, God, that You would give us always the boldness to stand for You. Lord, help us and encourage us to realize that the answer to life we have in the Scriptures, and we can share them with people. And bless us as we do that, for we desire to lift up Your Son's name and no other. And it is Jesus' name we pray. Amen.